So let's all praise the Lord. Everybody. Do you remember that one? I actually just learned it last week. And I've been working on that hum all week. Well, good morning. We are going to be talking about Father Abraham in just a moment here. But before we do, I just want to take a moment and thank you. Last Sunday, I just had a sweet experience. We had a Starting Point gathering led by our just fabulous director of community life, Valerie Renville. And we had six new families there, and they're all coming in asking questions about the church, wondering if this is the right church for them. And I had a chance to connect with those six new families. And one of the families came to me afterwards and they said, "Adrian, we got to tell you, we promised ourselves after our previous church closed down that also did set up and take down like your church and also met in a school. We promised ourselves we would never go to another church that meets in a school and does set up and take down every week. It was just too hard and too painful when they closed their doors." And they said, "You know, what we found here is just an incredible friendliness. And we know a number of people here far from previous connections, but we've come in the past few weeks, just week after week, a friendliness that says we could connect here. And how wonderful it is to know that you have the stability as well, that you've already purchased this land and you're in the process of building a church. And while that may take a couple years or 3 years for us, maybe hopefully a little bit less, but we're moving toward that, and we're not going to be doing the setup and the takedown in a box week in and week out forever." And they just said, "It means so much to us to be a part of a church like this where there's just incredible friendliness week in and week out, and there's the stability that you have behind you. And we're excited to be here, and we've let go of that promise not to be a part of a church that is me in a temporary facility doing church in a box." So I am so grateful for your friendliness week in and week out. Other people are so grateful for it. It makes a difference. That's the kind of church, though, that we want to be. So again, thank you very much. Well, this morning, we are getting into the story of Abraham, the great patriarch and father of the Jewish people. And Abraham's story spans 14 chapters in the book of Genesis, between Genesis 12, which we'll start in this morning, if you want to turn there now, and then Genesis 25. And we won't go through all 14 chapters today, but what we will do, and what we hope to do, though, this morning, is just hit some highlights, some mountaintops of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and their lives together, and what God did, certain truths, though, that he communicated to them that have a great relation to our story as well. And that's really, though, the idea of this series as a whole, God's story, our story. And as we go through the Bible, we hope to understand how God's big picture story from Genesis to Revelation correlates so well and has so much to say about our personal stories here in 2012. So just a few highlights from Abraham's life. He was known for his loyalty and generosity. Even after his nephew Lot took the best land and left the dry land for Abraham, Abraham was still by Lot's side when tragedy befell Lot's family. He loved and he served Lot even when that service was costly to Abraham. He prayed fervently for his own family. And he even interceded for those who weren't his family. And he interceded for those that we would never want to be part of our family. He interceded for a wicked nation that was known for its greed and its perversity. And he interceded with tears for that nation. When his life was endangered, he lied about his wife Sarah, that she was his wife, in order to protect himself. So he was a mess at times. And yet, at the same time, he was this devoted father and devoted husband. He was a man of great faith, and yet on a couple occasions he failed to trust God. And those failures had major consequences. He was a mixed bag, much like us. He sought God's forgiveness. He repented, and he learned to trust God afresh. And from this one man, God decided that he would make a great nation. And through that nation, he would bless all the nations of the earth. Again, well, we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 12 and just see some mountaintops of his life and how it relates to ours. A few central truths from his life. I want to say just a word about genre, particularly in the Old Testament. Anytime we're reading the Bible, we want to take a moment to ask, what kind of genre am I reading? And that's pretty easy for the most part in the New Testament. It's not always easy. Sometimes Jesus speaks in parables, lots of metaphors, sometimes hyperbole. And so we have to detect that. But particularly when we're reading Peter or Paul or the letters of John, it's this didactic instruction, imperatives and prohibitions and commands. And it's pretty easy to discern what exactly the author is stating if we're willing to submit to that is. It may not be always easy to submit to it, but it's easier to understand, well, when you have didactic instruction, what the author is intending. But truth is communicated for the most part in the Old Testament through two different genres, through poetry and through narrative. And particularly, most of the Old Testament scriptures is narrative. It's still truth, no less, but we see truth as it's communicated over the course of many chapters, 14 in this case. So we're not able to kind of dive down deep, and it's hard for me to resist the urge at times to dive down deep as well. We're going through these large swaths of scripture at one point. We have to kind of resist that urge and say, what is the big picture, the major overarching themes that we see from the stories that are found in the Old Testament, from this specific character. So we're looking for broad themes, though, that we see in these 14 chapters through the story of the great patriarch Abraham. The first truth, though, that we see in this narrative has to do with promises. And God makes this irrevocable promise, this covenant with Abraham. We want to look at God's covenant with Abraham. Now, covenant is a binding, unbreakable promise. It's intended to be an irrevocable promise, though, that one person makes with another person. Much as you, for those of you who are married, well, went to your wedding day and you said something to the effect of, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till death do us part, as God is my witness, I pledge my life only to you. That's what I said to Susie 7 years ago. It's an unbreakable promise, irrevocable promise. Now, sadly, tragically, sometimes people step out of that promise and they break the covenant, but God's promises will never be broken. And God's promise to Abraham here was in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, which you'll see on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. He comes to Abraham, who was at this time named Abram and later renamed Abraham, and he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So up to this point, we have creation and then some epic failures. Cain and Abel, fall, flood, Babel. And so God comes to one upright man and resolves to work through him for the nation of Israel, which was not yet formed, but would be formed several hundred years later. And then through Israel, his intention is for the entire world. And then through this Israelite Messiah who was to come for the entire world. Let's unpack a little bit about this promise that God gives to Abraham. He'd make him into a great nation, whom he says, would have descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky. God would bless him. God would make his name great. There's seven promises here. Abraham and his family would become a blessing to others. And then God would oppose, that is, he would stand against those who had wanted to eradicate Israel. And that's what he's done throughout history. He would oppose and stand against those who would seek to eradicate this nation. Through Abraham and his family, God would be the channel of blessing to all peoples on earth. That's number six. And then number seven, yeah, you see down here at verse seven, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So God would give Abraham and his people a land that was so beautiful, it was described as flowing with milk and honey. Sounds kind of good, doesn't it? I mean, that's the life. I'll take that. Sounds just about perfect to have a great big family and a wonderful land that you could call your own, and a name that would become famous, and that you would know you would become a conduit of God's blessing, such that he would personally decide that through your family, I'm going to bless others. Isn't that the life that you want? That sounds really, really good to me. A large family was the prize of every culture in the ancient Middle East. But it didn't start too well for Abraham and Sarah. And if you know their story, though, they went through several decades of infertility. And after these decades of infertility, Sarah said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And she goes to her servant and says, Hagar, you can lie with my husband Abraham, and maybe God will choose to fulfill his promise to our family and to a future nation through you. And Abraham did. And they had a child named Ishmael. And God, of course, blessed that child, Ishmael. But believe it or not, infidelity was not God's chosen means for blessing this family. Hard to believe, but years later, when Abraham and Sarah were far beyond childbearing years, God confirms the covenant promise to Abraham and Sarah once again. And Sarah just kind of laughs. She's like, are you kidding me? That old wives' tale, that old myth, that old false promise, that's long gone. I'm elderly. I'm well past childbearing years now. What a joke. Why don't you just allow that one to die, Abraham? We don't want to be hard on Sarah, though, because Abraham laughed as well on another occasion when God reconfirmed this promise. So much for that big, great family. And how about that big, great, beautiful land that they would inherit? Abraham walked 1,100 miles out of the beautiful, plush surroundings of a Persian Gulf city named Ur in southern Mesopotamia and into a dry, unknown land called Canaan. Now, there were parts of this land that they would inherit that were beautiful, that were lush, that were gorgeous, that had lots of rain. But Abraham's nephew Lot took those parts and left the dry, dusty regions to the west for Abraham. And then Abraham just lived as a foreigner in those lands. You see, God made this promise to Abraham, but Abraham didn't actually inherit the land. He just lived as a foreigner in that land. And Isaac didn't inherit it, and Jacob didn't inherit it, and the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandsons didn't inherit it. It was 400 years before this covenant promise was fulfilled to that nation. To which I would kind of just pause and say, you know, God, I don't really care that 4,000 years from now, kids will be singing a little ditty to me, and they would remember my name, and it would be famous and great. I'd like a piece of land right now. I'm tired of living in tents. God made that promise, and though Abraham didn't see that promise fulfilled, it was yet fulfilled 400 years later. We are separated by 4,000 years from Abraham, and yet our stories aren't all that dissimilar from his when you really think about it. Abraham waited and waited and waited for his first child. And some of you are waiting and waiting for your first child. And others are waiting and waiting for their first child to come home. Many of us have instructed our kids in the scriptures, and you're waiting and waiting for them to embrace those truths themselves. For some of you, you know that God has a certain promise for your life, a certain call, a certain vocation, something that you're specifically made for, and yet given your family realities or the economic realities, you just can't do that right now. Or God is asking you to wait right now for some reason. And that is painful. And we know that God would change us and grow us through stress and uncertainty, and he would modify and mold our character through that. But it's difficult to wait. In his faith journey, God asked Abraham to give up his greatest treasure. And sometimes we know that God asks us to give up our treasures in order that we could solidify our focus on what is the best, what is the most important thing. And we know that when he takes something away, we can still trust in his providence to help for good. But in this first chapter of the story where we are right now, or the second or third chapter of the story, we don't always know how things will conclude. And what we see from Abraham is we may not see the conclusion of the promise that God gives to us for a very long time. In his case, not until after he was dead. And it may be in our case that God would make certain promises to us and to our family that we won't even see the fulfillment of until after we are in heaven. Which I know is a tough pill to swallow, but that's a repeated truth in the scripture, such that the Bible tells us over and over again, wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. And so Abraham and Sarah waited and waited and waited. And then after 25 years, God provided a child. And it was 400 years before Abraham's family received this land, but yet God provided. And if you flip over to chapter 15, verse 2, you see this promise, secondary promise to that great covenant, but nonetheless a promise that as Abram waits, and as you and I wait for God to come through and for the story to unfold, God says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." You may not be realizing the promise yet, but the fact that God is our reward in the midst of the waiting leads us to fear not in whatever we're facing. That's God's covenant promise with Abraham. Next, he gives the condition. God has a condition for Abraham. And surprising as it is to many people, that condition was the same condition in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. The condition that God has for Abraham, the condition that God has for us post-Christ, is the same. It's faith. In a word, the condition that God has for us if we desire to walk in his covenant promises is faith. It's belief. It's trust in God. The gift of God, salvation by faith, is not plan B. Some people have mistakenly taught that plan A was the sacrifice system. Plan A was the Ten Commandments. Plan A was the kosher system. Plan A was living up 100% to all of God's laws. But because that didn't work, fall, flood, Babel, since that didn't work, and on again throughout Israel's history, then plan B, God comes and God gives a Messiah who saves people from their sins, and that's God's secondary plan, plan B. That's not the case. That is not the case. From Genesis to Revelation, and starting here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we see plan A. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Rightness before God, not on the basis of the sacrificial system, which had not yet arrived, not on the basis of kosher laws or circumcision, not on the basis even of how well one would treat his neighbor. Credited to him as righteousness on the basis of faith. Doesn't that sound a whole lot like New Testament language to you? The idea I hope that you are able to take home today is that salvation in every age is always by faith in what God has revealed. Salvation, survival, is always by faith in whatever God has revealed. Now, it's one thing to have faith in God and yet another to really trust in Him. Abraham had some modicum of faith, and God saw that faith and saw he was a righteous man and said, "This is the man through whom I'm going to establish my covenant." But it was another thing to really, really trust God. And that was something for Abraham as well. He had to grow in trust of God. And I take heart in seeing here in Genesis 15 that Abraham kind of wrestled with God at times. There's a juxtaposition, but between faith and doubt at times. Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He, God, also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of this land?" He's wrestling with God. "How can I know, God? Can you give me a little bit of evidence? I know you've confirmed the covenant well with me, but this is really, really difficult to believe while I'm living in tents." And what I want to tell you is that if you're struggling well with doubt in some way, that's okay. There's a reality that faith and doubt is sometimes intermingled. And what God does for Abram in this scene is really quite amazing. He confirms his covenant. He says, "Let me prove it to you, Abram." And he goes on in the rest of chapter 15 to prove it to him. And again, as I already mentioned, Abram reasons with God and says, "God, I appeal to you on behalf of your character for the city of Sodom." And he reasons back and forth well with God. And God welcomes him to do that, but because God understands that we have questions. And if you're in this place today and you're new to this thing called Christianity, you're new just asking questions about a relationship well with Jesus, it's okay that you don't know all the answers yet. That's fine. I don't know all the answers either. None of us do. We wrestle with that a bit, and God in His grace says, "Yeah, just come to me." One of my favorite passages comes in the New Testament, in which Jesus is going about healing people, and he's developing this reputation. And a man has a father, and there's this man that he encounters, and this father has a son. And the son has what looks like grand mal seizures. But this is before any medicine is around. You can't treat those grand mal seizures. And apparently, as he has these grand mal seizures, they are so violent that they almost throw him into the fire. And the father is obviously weeping about it. But he hears about Jesus, and he sees Jesus, and he comes up to him, and he says, "Jesus, if you can, would you please help my son?" And Jesus said, "If I can..." What do you mean, "if I can"? All is possible for those who believe in God. And then he says the most sensitive, tender, compassionate thing to this man. He says, "Do you believe?" And the man says, "I do believe, but would you please help me overcome my unbelief?" And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, oh yeah, I'll take that little kernel mustard seed of faith that you have. You may need a whole lot more evidence. You may not be able to expound on systematic theology yet, but I'll take that little kernel of faith that you have, and I am going to help you right at this moment." The compassion of Jesus to meet this father in the midst of his sorrow and to take his little mustard seed of faith and say, "Yeah, you come along." And that man saw more evidence, then he went away praising God. Abram does the same thing. He wrestles with God on issues of faith. Now, my point really isn't, that all was a caveat. I do that sometimes. My point really isn't about doubt. My point is about faith. God found a man in Abram who was our father in this way. He would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Everyone and all of his descendants would have this one thing in common. They believe in God as he has been revealed to them by faith. They don't put their trust in their works. They put their trust in God by faith. And I am one of them. And so are you. And so is anyone who puts their trust in God by faith. Now that faith was tested in a way that is really hard to fathom. Eventually Abraham had that beloved son, a boy that he named Isaac. And God told Abraham to take that son Isaac up the hillside to bring some firewood with him. And he was to give a sacrifice to God. He was to build a fire and build this pit and offer that boy over the pit as a burnt offering. I can't imagine a more excruciating request. But it's encouraging to me that God never had in mind to actually sacrifice Isaac. What he had in mind was to test Abraham's faith. And Abraham's faith was sure over and over again throughout this most excruciating trial. As the story goes, Isaac asked, "Well, where's the lamb, Daddy?" You can hear fear creeping into his voice. "Daddy, what are we doing? Where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice?" And Abraham replies with faith, "God himself will supply the lamb, my son. We're going to trust in him. And even if God doesn't supply the land, we trust in his promises, so I know he's going to raise you from the dead." And so what God did was supply that lamb. Supplied a ram, actually. God reconfirms the covenant, and he reconfirms to Abraham once again, "I will make you into a great nation, Abraham. I now see that your faith is real." I think he gave Abraham such an enormous test, but because at this juncture, God needed a man who was totally sold out to him. He couldn't have half a man. If he was going to choose one man through which he would build a nation, through which he would bless all the other nations of the world. And I think we live in such a time as this as well. That God is not looking for men and women who will give themselves halfway to him. He's looking for men and women that say, "I will be so totally sold out for you that I am willing to sacrifice secondary things which I love, which God may or may not even call us to sacrifice, but I'm going to sacrifice because I want to be a whole man, a whole woman who is totally, utterly given for Christ." He's not looking for half a man. He's not looking for half a woman. Again, there's this progressive unfolding and clarification of revelation in the scriptures, but salvation from beginning to end in any age is based on faith in what God has revealed. Abraham believed by faith, and Isaac was saved. Sometimes this has to do with eternal salvation, and sometimes it has to do with just survival. In this case, it had to do with survival. But Abraham had faith, and Isaac was spared. Now, what's coming is the sign of the covenant, circumcision. But circumcision was merely just this distinguishing physical mark of the promised. It distinguished God's covenant people from other nations, but it wasn't meant to save. What God ultimately wanted, as you read Romans 2 and Romans 4, is a circumcised heart. That is a heart that is totally pure and totally opened up to God. No, circumcision was never meant to save. That was a sign. What's coming is the sacrificial system. And again, the sacrificial system was never meant to save. The sacrificial system was an outward symbol of a grain offering or sometimes a lamb offering, some kind of offering that said, I acknowledge that I sin and I need your forgiveness. And this offering is a sign that God is going to come and forgive, but it's not the offering itself which forgave. It was God that forgave by faith. And then Jesus gives the final sacrifice, the final offering. Well, when he goes to the cross and he says, it's done. The sacrificial system, it's over. That was simply a harbinger of the things to come. And now, from the cross, it is finished. When I offered my body for you, the ransom for all sins, once for all time, the sacrifice of God for humanity. That was just a harbinger of what was to come. What's coming is the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses. And the purpose of the laws were to provide boundaries for the good life, to restrain evil. And the purpose of the law was to give us something great to emulate what the good life is supposed to look like. But most importantly, the purpose of the law was to drive us to our knees, in which we beg for the mercy of God, because we recognize that we cannot keep the law. We look at the law, we look at the Ten Commandments, and we say, in thought, word, and deed, have I kept that? There is no way. And that is the greatest overarching purpose of the law, to drive us to our knees and say, I need God's mercy. No, the law does not save. Neither circumcision, nor sacrifice, nor kosher laws, nor even the Ten Commandments was ever sufficient for bringing anyone into God's covenant. And if you want some counterexamples for the teaching that people come into the covenant by works, you look into the Old Testament and you see many counterexamples of Gentiles who were counted amongst God's people even though they weren't amongst the covenant nation. You see people like Ruth, the Moabite, and Rahab, who was a prostitute and a Jerichite. And you see the Ninevites, and you see a man named Job, who was called the most righteous man on all the earth. And none of these people were inside of God's covenant people, and yet at the same time, they were inside. Even more so inside than many people that were insiders. Because salvation in every age, have I said it enough? Salvation in every age is always by faith in what God has revealed. It's for you, it's for Ruth, it's for Job, it's for Rahab, it's for anyone who believes. They are the father, they are the sons and daughters of Father Abraham. There's so many spectacular passages what we could use to reinforce these truths. And if you want to see this thread, the continuity of the two testaments, the Hebrew Scriptures and those written in Greek in the New Testament, you want to see the continuity between the two testaments, I would commend to your reading, though, this week, a handful of passages. Romans 2, Romans 4, Habakkuk chapter 2, especially verse 4, and Galatians chapter 3. There are hungry bellies in here, so we won't go through them all right now. But we are going to look briefly at Galatians chapter 3. And if you would turn over with me, I'd love for you to read along as I read. Galatians 3, it comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Then you have Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and then Galatians. If you get to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you've gone a little bit too far. Let's all keep flipping for those who are not as familiar with their Bibles. Galatians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 10. Again, there's a continuity in basic teachings that are found in both testaments. That's why we need not fear the Old Testament. That's why we need not plead the fifth when it comes to the Old Testament. It's why we need not say, oh, I can just remain ignorant about the Old Testament. There's this continuity that expands our understanding of Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written in the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Chew on that for a moment. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do every word written in the law. My friends, do you know how many laws there are given to us in the book of Leviticus? 613. I was so fortunate in graduate school. My first profession was as a speech therapist. And at that time, I had a dear friend named Naomi, who was an Orthodox Jew. And we had wonderful conversations about Judaism and Christianity, back and forth, just wonderful conversations. I had so much respect for her. And one day, well, we talked about keeping the law, and she told me straight-faced, our job is to keep every single statement, all 613 in the law, 100%. And I told her, Naomi, that's impossible. And she said, well, why would God command it if we couldn't do it? And I said, He commanded to drive us to our knees, to show us that we cannot do it. And she said, you know, there's a teaching in contemporary Orthodox Judaism that if all of Israel, if all of Jewish people all over the world would just keep all of the law for one 24-hour period, then Messiah would come. Just one 24-hour period. That's all that God is asking. If people would just be so totally committed to Him for one 24-hour day, then Messiah would come. And that's impossible. We can't hold it even for a single day. The point is to drive us to our knees, that we can't hold 613 laws in thought, in word, in deed, for even one 24-hour day. So cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, Paul goes on, no one is justified before God by the law. The idea that he's trying to communicate here is that you can come to God one of two ways. Either do everything perfectly throughout your entire life, or come by the cross. There's two ways to be justified before God. And every one of us has to do business with that. One of two ways, either perfectly by the law, all 613 of them, thought, word, and deed every single day, or by the cross. Because the righteous will live by faith, forgiveness, belief on the cross. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ became a curse for us. He took on the curse of our sins. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, the Old Testament says. He became a curse. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is gospel, my friends. This is missions. This is what God has for us. You look back up here, he connects it to Abraham in verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Here is God's commission. God's commission to Abraham and God's commission to us. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is God's commission to Abraham. It's God's commission to us. It's God's picture to us. It's God's big picture from Genesis to Revelation. Throughout the Bible, you see this big picture that He designs we would live not just for ourselves, but for the blessing of others. So when Stephanie and Lexi come up here on stage and they talk about Erie Uplink, in which they recognize we are blessed, so we're going to use our time and our energy to be a blessing to others. That's a confirmation of the covenant that God has for us. It's consistent from Genesis to Revelation. Take a look up on the screen at these two passages, the two commissioning statements. One in the Old Testament to Abram, repeated five times, three to Abraham, one to Isaac, one to Jacob. Though this is the covenant climax in the Old Testament. Abraham will surely become a great, powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Now listen to the similarity. Here's Jesus, right before the ascension. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. From one man to one nation to every nation. And you and me to all nations. That's the call. That we would say, yeah, God has blessed me with a wonderful job. God has blessed me with faith. God has blessed me with a beautiful family. God has blessed me with time and a beautiful home and far more than I need. But somehow, He has not blessed me for me. Somehow, God designs that I wouldn't be a dead end, but instead a conduit through which His blessing of justice would go to others. His blessing of service would go to others. His blessing of the unfathomable, untamable love of Jesus would go to others. That people in my neighborhood and at my school and at my workplace would be blessed because God has chosen to give me blessing. And it never would be a dead end with me. And I don't know about you, my friends, but this is so convicting to me. That Christianity doesn't exist for me. That this church doesn't exist primarily for me. This is not my job to come in and feel entertained. But that God would design to bless me richly. And He has. That I would live underneath the cross. That you would live underneath the cross. And we would say, it will not stop with me. And it's just so easy with the busyness of life to find more and more reasons to always say no. Isn't it? But God designs that we would say yes. Maybe not all the time. But we would say this is yet another opportunity to participate in God's big picture from Genesis to Revelation, from one man to one nation to every nation, from us to the people in our communities, because I am one of Him and so are you, and He wants more of them. So let's extend His word. Amen? Gracious God and Father, we love You. We thank You that Your promises always stand. And it's difficult to wait on Your promises. We acknowledge that it is so difficult to wait on Your promises. But You are a good, loving, and faithful God. And so we wait, and we are strong, and we take heart, and we wait on the Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room today who feel like they've been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to come and help, that You would come and help. Pray for those who are battling with family, for those who are battling with health problems. Pray for those who are battling well with their vocations and desire so much to be used by God, who are longing and waiting for their children, that You would come and confirm Your promise to them some way. And pray, God, that You would work in all of us, though, that we wouldn't see Christianity as an opportunity to be consumers of religious goods, such that we would feel better about ourselves. But instead, Lord, You would bring us to the cross and that we would see the reality that You are always extending out to the world, and so You want to use us to extend out to others. And if you don't know this gospel of Jesus that saves, I cannot stop today without saying, have you perfectly kept God's law? Have you perfectly lived up to your own standards, let alone God's standards? And if you have not, you are not right with God. But God wants you to be right with Him. And so if you're in that place where you cannot say confidently, I am right with God, you might just join me in praying at this very moment. I confess to You, God, that I have failed to live up to Your law. Please forgive me. I have faith in Christ. I don't know all the answers, but I want to know you. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Would you change me forevermore? If you prayed that right now, maybe you've recommitted that, or you pray for the first time, you are one of them. You're Father Abraham's son. You're the son of God. You're a daughter of God. And he promises never to leave you or forsake you. If that's where you are, please let us know, and we would love to come along your side and help you as you grow with Christ. We love you, God. We thank you for forgiving us. When we could not earn your redemption, you forgave us by Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.